This week I came across some statistics concerning charitable giving in the United States. And I want to share that with you because it's very insightful about the United States and about individuals in their giving charitably. And so this is giving just in the U.S. This comes from Giving USA. It's a research group that's been looking at charitable giving over the years. And the last report is concerning 2015, which was a record year in giving to charitable causes. In fact, $373 billion was given to charitable causes from the United States alone. I want to share with you a little bit about some of those statistics as it relates to who gave. Concerning corporate giving, they gave $18 billion. Charitable bequest funded $31 billion. Foundation giving, $58 billion. Individual giving, $264 billion of that $373 billion. Now, to me, that's an amazing statistic that the majority of giving that takes place charitably in the United States is from individuals. And that could be those who give $100 million. But the researchers say that we underestimate the power of the $10 gift. The cumulative effect of those who are giving those smaller amounts and how collectively it makes a huge difference. In fact, the pace of charitable giving has outpaced our gross national product or domestic GDP, our gross domestic product as a nation. And so it's amazing that we are giving more than we're producing from a statistical standpoint on the ratio of that. But I want to talk about where that money is going. If people are giving, to what causes are they giving to? First of all, $6 billion went to individuals. There's ways they categorize that, but $6 billion of the $373. $10 billion went to environment and animals. $15 billion went to international affairs. $17 billion to the arts and humanities. $26 billion to public safety and society benefits. $29 billion to health. $42 billion to foundations. $45 billion to human services. $57 billion to education. $119 billion was given to guess who? Religion. Religious causes, primarily the church. God's people giving $119 billion in the United States of that $373 billion. Now, to me, that's an amazing statistic of the fact that people are giving. In fact, it was a record year. 2014 was a record year. 2015 broke that record of the percentage increase in giving to charitable causes. Now, today, it's interesting that Paul, at the end of his letter, as we're closing out this series on the book of Philippians, the one thing that he talks about at the very end is the joy of giving. And he talks about one gift and how one gift made the difference in his life and in the kingdom of God. So if you will, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Now, there might be somebody here who's a guest, and they're going to say, oh, no, the preacher's preaching about money. Well, I'm going to help you understand that I'm not preaching about money for a particular reason, but God is good, and God wants us to understand the joy of giving. Now, there are many in our church who give to the Lord and His cause through the church. There are some who don't give, but there are some at times where our giving, we lose the joy of giving. We give out of obligation, and we give when things are tight, and sometimes we wonder if that gift is making a difference. And I want you to see the characteristics from this text that Paul gives concerning the characteristics of giving and why it is we are to give. So Philippians 4, I want to begin in verse 14. Paul writes, "Still, you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia," remember that's Greece today, "no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, a welcome sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he makes a few closing comments. Please note how he says, greet those who are in the household of Caesar. The gospel of Jesus Christ had gone all the way to Nero's home. He was there in Rome to stand before Nero and to give a defense of the gospel. During the 2 years that he was in prison, the gospel had reached Caesar's household, Nero's household. Now, we don't know all that that meant, but there were those under Caesar's care in his house who had come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. So go back and read the book of Acts, particularly the latter chapters, to see the power of the gospel and how it was spread throughout that part of the Roman Empire, ultimately to Rome. Now, I've never preached on giving from this passage. I studied this passage and I thought, you know, I've never preached a sermon on giving. I wish I had many times. You'll understand why as I finish the text today. It's a rich passage helping us understand the characteristics of giving. Let's look at these. First of all, giving is good. Now, that's the obvious. Notice verse 14, you did well by sharing. So Paul's making the point that giving is a good thing. Hoarding is a bad thing. That's the comparison, the contrast. That giving to the Lord and to his cause is a good thing. Now, when I say hoarding is bad, I don't mean that providing is bad, that planning ahead is bad, or that saving is bad. Those are good things. Jesus said a king has to count his army before he goes into battle. He has to know what he has, and he's planning and preparing for that day. But it's unlike the rich young ruler who is not willing to sell what he had in order to come to Christ. Jesus is not saying that everybody has to do that, but that was the idol in his life. That's what it would take for him to be sincere in his commitment to follow Christ. Or Jesus talked about in a parable about a man who gathered what he had earned over the years, he saved. Then he tore down his barns and built bigger ones. Why? He was hoarding his wealth. So Jesus speaks against that. Just recently, this past week, you know, we've had a lot of deaths in our church family. One yesterday. And last week, I did Bob Johnson's funeral. Bob's a member of our church, a farmer. And he farmed all of his years down in Delta. Some of you may know him. And the family told me in private, as I shared with the congregation, that Bob worked very hard to provide for his family. He loved his family. He cared. He was a very giving man. He would go down to the school and he would give food to the school. He would go down to the school and into other places. He was known as the banana man. He would buy bananas and he'd go around town and giving people bananas. Sometimes in that season of life, didn't have enough food. He cared about others. But they said he saved and he planned ahead for this day and to make sure that we were going to be okay after he died, since he could no longer work as a farmer. His health had gotten to him. Now, that's a good thing that he was doing. Hoarding's a bad thing, all right? So we plan, but we have the balance of planning and saving, but also God has given to us in order to give, and that is good. God's good to us, and giving is good. Secondly, giving is partnering. Verse 14, you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. Now, he talks about partnering in two ways, giving to others, and with others, and giving with God. Giving is partnering with others in that they partnered with Paul in his ministry. Notice he says, you shared with me. That's the word koinonia. It's a beautiful word in the Greek language, but it means to partner together, to fellowship together. It means to move forward together. So they are moving forward, Paul and the Philippian church, as they gave to him, they're doing that in order to move forward with the gospel. Now he talks about his hardship. This is a word that could be translated trouble or tribulation. Jesus would use this word, Paul would use this word about the end times, about the tribulation period. And so it just means a troubled time, a difficult time. And he says, when I was in need, when I had trouble, you gave. And the reason for his trouble was because of the spreading of the gospel. Again, go to the book of Acts and you read through Acts and you see that trouble followed the Apostle Paul everywhere he went as he spread the gospel. That gift that they gave meant that they were participating in his suffering, in his hardship. Vicariously, they were a part of the suffering that he faced as he suffered for Christ. His desire was to know Christ and to know the fellowship of his what? Suffering. And so he knew that as he partnered in the gospel, that he partnered in the suffering of Christ, as they partnered in the gospel, they too were partnering in his suffering as well as the suffering of Christ. Now, why is this important? Because when we partner in giving, as we give perhaps through the church or to somebody else who's in the gospel ministry, we cannot go, but we're able to partner with them. We can't be there physically. And you're good about doing that, being faithful. We have students right now in Brazil. They left Friday. They landed. They're in a church today worshiping the Lord with the Brazilians. And so we have given, are able to partner with them in the spreading of the gospel in that part of the world. But notice, giving is partnering with God. When the Philippians gave to Paul, they were giving to God and partnering with God for the sake of the gospel. And when you give, that's what we're doing. We're sending that eternal mission, fulfilling the eternal mission of God. What was that? God is trying to make himself known. God desired to do that through his children, Israel. He made it known through creation. Then he created a special people, Israel. And they were to be a blessing to the nations, that others would come to know God through Israel. But that did not happen. They failed. A remnant comes out of Israel, ultimately, Jesus Christ, who is that root, that seed from David. And so he is the Messiah now, and his eternal mission is to make God known. And that is our mission, is that we're to make God known to the nations, to the world, and we do that through giving. We're partnering with God when we give. Third, giving is reciprocal. Now, this is a great verse in the Scripture, and I really had glossed over it, but not really studied the words that he speaks in this passage. Verse 15, "And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone." That's an interesting phrase there. Now, Paul commends them for the fact that they supported him. Paul's in Macedonia, that part of the world, Greece, and he is sharing the gospel. He's going place to place. He is suffering. He's persecuted. His life is at stake because of the gospel every single day. And he's wondering, does anybody care? Does anybody know? Is there going to be any help? He needed that help financially. He needed it spiritually, emotionally. He needed to know that there were others supporting him. No church supported him. Silence. And it was deafening. Until one day, he received a gift from one church. What a blessing. What an encouragement. And he commends them. This is why Paul has great joy about their giving to the Lord. And they had joy in giving, knowing that they were supporting him. His difficulty, however, was that other churches had failed him. He suffered physically, but that's not what got to Paul. It's the fact that other churches failed. And listen, they failed in their obligation, not to him, but to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what was at stake, once again, was the gospel. And so it is an affirmation of them, but it's a condemnation to the other churches who failed in that obligation to spread the gospel. When you give, listen, you are giving to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're not one of those churches in Macedonia that can be condemned and faulted for not giving to the Lord. Now notice he talks about this idea of reciprocal giving. He talks about giving and receiving. Now, what does he mean by that? They had received the gospel, but they had not shared. He does not mean that they receive the gospel and you did not share the gospel. In the context, he's talking about you receive the gospel, but you do not give financially to fund the gospel and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the focus that he's making here. You've received, but you've not given. No church was willing to give. They had received. All these Macedonians had received the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were churches established because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They came to worship because of the gift that they had received from Jesus Christ. But they were unwilling to give toward the gospel of Christ and to fund the gospel of Christ. So I want to ask you, what have you received? What did they receive? But what have you received? Well, first and foremost, we've received forgiveness of sin by the grace and mercy of God. We don't deserve that. Our sin has condemned us, and we deserve hell, the Bible says. But because God in His grace loved us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now my sin is forgiven. Now listen very carefully. I say this from time to time. I want to say it again. Some of you still are not convinced that your sin can be forgiven, or that God forgave you of that sin. Now, if He didn't forgive you of that sin, then the cross makes no sense. The Bible is not true. God is dead. God is dead. I don't believe He's dead. And I believe Jesus died on the cross for that sin. And that sin is forgiven. Every sin of your past is forgiven. Now, that ought to do something to you to know that my sin has been forgiven. I'm no longer condemned. As I talked about a few weeks ago, that the whole idea of salvation of the gospel is that my sin has been imputed to Jesus Christ and His righteousness has been imputed to me now that I stand before Him righteous and blameless, because God sees the righteousness of Christ in me and in you. That's what He sees. So I've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. That's what we have received. Secondly, we have received a Father who loves us unconditionally. Now, that's very easy for me to relate to because I have a Father who loves me, and I believe He loves me unconditionally. But He would admit that He's not a perfect Father, as I'm not a perfect Father. I try to love my children unconditionally, but I'm not perfect in that. But listen, you may have had a bad father. You may not know your father. But you, as a Christian, have a Heavenly Father who's adopted you into His family as you are. And He loves you unconditionally. You have a loving Father. And so you can step back and you can say, as bad as this experience has been here, that I have received adoption into the family of God. And that's why we cry out, Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. It evokes emotion, it evokes love, it evokes a response unto Him because He has taken us into His family, though we don't deserve that. What have we received? Purpose for living. You may be wondering, why am I here and where am I going? What am I to do with my life? My life has no meaning, no significance. Well, that's a lie from hell if you hear that sentence, because God created you. You're not here by accident. You're not here because you evolved here. You're here because God Almighty created you as a unique individual, and He has a great purpose for your life. As bad as it is, as hard as it is, I know that I can wake up knowing that God's given me another day to live for Him, to glorify Him, to lift Him up, to give praise to Him in the midst of the battle that I'm in right now. So that others can see that my life has meaning and significance. Every life does. Also, I have received a helper. Jesus is described as the comforter. He Himself talks about the Holy Spirit being our comforter. And so that comforter comforts us when we have that need in our life to help us, to encourage us in times of trouble. We also, what have we received? We have received heaven. We've received a home in heaven. When Bob Johnson died, Marjean came in with her daughters and said, Bob's favorite passage was John chapter 14, where it talks about Jesus going to prepare a place for us. And Jesus said, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's prepared a place for all of us. I have the assurance of a home in heaven. This is not the end. I don't go out into nothingness. I don't come back and keep coming back and recycling myself. Man, how tragic would that be? But one day when it's all over, I'm going to slip into heaven. From here, in just split second, I'll be there. What have you received? That's what you've received. Well, let me follow it up. What have you given in return? What have you given in return? Paul said, all these churches, these individuals in churches, have received, but they haven't given. See, it makes us question whether or not we really have received. If we understand all that we received, it will move us to give. I love what Brady Odom said a few minutes ago. It's so easy for us to take for granted that which has been given to us. The gospel becomes passé. You know, it's old. It doesn't mean anything to us. You know, I've shared before my prayer as I became a Christian older, as I became older, I prayed this: God, help me never take for granted. Help me never get over what you've done for me. Now, I was 8 years old when I came to know Christ, and I certainly didn't understand everything that God did for me, all that I had received. But believe me, I understand it a lot better now, that which God has given me. And I pray I'll never get over that. And I pray that you'll never get over that. Because if we don't get over it, then our heart is pliable. Our heart listens to the Spirit when He moves us to give because of that which we have received. Notice also, giving produces blessings. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift. Now, he didn't say not that I seek a gift. It's specific in the text. I'm not seeking the gift, your gift, the one that Epaphroditus brought to me from your church. I didn't ask for that. I'm not seeking that gift. But he was seeking the blessing. Notice, I seek the fruit that is increasing into your account. It's interesting, isn't it? He's using accounting terms here in these verses. This word fruit is this dividend that has taken place in what you have received and what you've been given. And he said, I'm looking forward to the fruit that's going to happen for you. One day that you'll receive that fruit. And so as we give, God is blessing us. And the Bible speaks of that repeatedly. The investment that is made, the blessing that comes to us. Proverbs 11. One person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. Proverbs 19. Kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender. Proverbs 22. A generous person will be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Proverbs 28. The one who gives to the poor will not be in need, but one who turns his eyes away will receive many curses. Luke 6. Give and it will be given to you, Jesus says. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Paul in 2 Corinthians. Remember this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. I believe that's true of churches. Acts 20, in every way I've shown you that by laboring, working like this, it is necessary to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus, for he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now let's go back to our text, Philippians 4, verse 19. What did Paul say? And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You gave, and there's going to be blessing for you. There's going to be fruit. And that fruit is God making sure that your needs are met. Notice, my God. Not a God. Not the God. My God. Is he your God? If you want God to bless you, if you want your needs met, my God. Notice, all your needs. Now, if you weren't here last Sunday, I want you to go online and watch the sermon or listen to it, where I talk about the issue of needs. What is a legitimate need? And we talk about, remember, it starts with desire, and often it ends in bitterness. Because we've said, this is my need, and we expect God to meet that need, and then we're disappointed when He doesn't meet our need, when He's promised to meet our needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, Jesus said. Notice, according, He's going to give according to His riches. Not out of His riches. According to His riches. Unlimited supply. He'll meet every need. Now, Paul talks about fruit. What is the fruit? What is that which we're going to receive? Well, first of all, a good conscience. I did the right thing. I gave. I've been given. God has blessed me. I've received all of this from God, that which I don't deserve. And I've given to the Lord. I've given. I have a good conscience. Secondly, that in giving, the fruit is, listen, assurance or evidence of your salvation. That if I'm giving to the Lord, it means I understand what He's given to me. I'm not God, and I can't play God. But I would think that a person who has received all that God has given, if he's saved, is going to give to the Lord. Third, giving means I have a deeper fellowship with other believers. This church in Philippi, together they said, let's give to Paul. He's in need. So they collectively gave, and something happened in that fellowship. It brought them together. Giving unifies the church. We give every week our tithes and offerings, but sometimes there are special causes. In fact, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to show you a video of something you did collectively as a church. And boy, what a blessing. And you're going to be happy about this when I show it. And so it does something in the body of Christ, the fellowship. Also, listen, what is the fruit? New believers in the kingdom of God. As they helped Paul, he was able to spread the gospel. As you give, you're able to participate in new believers in the kingdom of God. As you give every Sunday or whatever your pattern of giving may be, that a part of that goes to Judgment House. It's in our budget. Now, you may not be able to participate in Judgment House, but listen, because you gave, there are going to be people in the kingdom of heaven because you gave. You participated in that way. And so a rich blessing that you're going to have is somebody walking up one day in heaven saying, thank you for giving to that church that helped fund Judgment House, for it was there that I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. Or whatever else is going on as we spread the gospel of Christ and other events and other places. Also, the fruit is increased joy and love in your life as you give. What great joy it is to give. Sometimes we have to learn the joy of receiving. Sometimes that can be hard. But we have to learn the joy of giving, knowing that I gave and not only do I have peace, but it gives me great joy, the joy of giving. So giving produces blessings now and for all of eternity. Now notice finally, giving pleases God. Verse 18, but I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I'm fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, a welcome sacrifice, pleasing to God. Verse 20, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is he saying? Giving is an act of worship. It's a sacrifice of praise to God. And it pleases God. I think every believer would want to please God. What can I do to please God? I don't please God in order to be accepted by God. That's not the purpose of giving. I am giving as a result of what God has given to me. I want to please Him because He has pleased me. And so I'm pleasing God in my giving. And the Bible talks about this. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Notice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Hebrews 13. Therefore, through Him, Christ, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that confess His name. Don't neglect to do good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. 1 Peter 2. You yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice a comparison between verse 18 and verse 19. Warren Wiersbe, a great pastor, communicator of truth, God's truth, he put it this way, this contrast. Paul would say it like this: you met my need, God is going to meet your need. You met one need, God is going to meet all your needs. You gave out of your poverty, God will give and supply your needs out of His riches in glory. You see, the giver will please God, and God will please the giver. Isn't that beautiful? That's the joy of giving. As I please Him, God will certainly please me. Now, where do I start giving? Well, first of all, you start by giving to the church. The Bible teaches us that we're to give our tithes to the local church, the church where we worship. And so you give a pattern of giving. To be honest, our church, our staff is paid twice a month. So whenever that check is deposited, then that Sunday we give to the Lord, all right? And so it may be every week, it may be every other week, monthly, whatever, that there's a pattern of giving to the local church. Secondly, we give to missions. Now, a part of the budget giving, part of what you give in your tithe will go to missions. But once a year, we have a special emphasis where we ask you to give above and beyond your tithe to mission causes. And that'll be here and around the world of things that we do. We also want to give to those in need. Now, all around us, there are those who have needs. Sometimes we're not aware of that. We're not aware of those who have needs. And some might be here today and say, well, Pastor, I know I need to do that. I want to do that. But I don't know if that's a legitimate need or if that's a legitimate need. I see over there, here, wherever, somebody will ask me to give towards something. I don't know if I should do that. We have a ministry here called Care Portal. We work with the Department of Family Services, the Children's Division. Care Portal is a screening process. It's a platform by which they come to us and they say, here are legitimate needs of families we're working with. And by you meeting this need, it keeps the children in the home and keeps them out of the system. So they're not going into foster care or into the welfare system or whatever else needs to happen. And so we're able to help these families, and it builds a bridge to connect with these families for the sake of the gospel. So we give to the church, we give to missions, but we give locally. And I want to share with you a few of the things that you're able to give to. Now, many of you have already helped. We have life group classes and individuals who receive this email. Friday, I received this email from Care Portal. Nikki White in our church oversees it, and she'll tell us, here are the needs. So if you're wondering, how can I give? Well, here's where you can give. This is case number 9391. Infant supplies, including a stroller, crib, size 2 diapers, wipes, baby monitor, and swing. The next one, client needs $191.47 to pay balance on a utility bill. Now, they've vetted all these, so we know they're legitimate. Here's one, a client needs a refrigerator. She's currently renting one, but with all of her other bills, she's unable to continue to pay for it. She will lose it by the end of the month sometimes. We can purchase these at the Habitat for Humanity Restore, and they are pretty reasonable. Here's one. A single dad has worked very hard with everything that has been asked of him. He works full-time and desires to obtain full custody of his children. In order to do this, he needs $450 for legal fees. Mom hasn't been in the picture for a long time and isn't cooperating with DFS in any area of counseling. They really want to see this go through for the children. That's DFS. DFS feels that the children are not safe with their mother. Here's another one. Money for car repairs. Does anyone know a mechanic that could take a look at this for her and assess the situation? Dresser, small book, shelf for a young teenage girl that just moved in with the foster family. $500 for rent for a family that is starting over. And on and on and on I could go. Needs all around us. people who are trying, people who need encouragement. And we can experience the joy of giving. It's partnering with the Lord. It's partnering with others who are working with these families and helping them come to know the love of God. That's why we're able to do it. And look, this is just right here in our backyard. Some after the first service came and said, here's some money. Here's a piece of furniture I have. Okay, I'm going to tell you, call the church office. I can't be standing out there taking money in my pockets, all right? So call the church office and say, hey, Pastor mentioned this need. I want to help this need. But there might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I need to give my life to Christ. That's the greatest gift, to give your heart to the Lord. Listen, if he has your heart, he'll have everything else. And he's going to help you. And he's going to help you go on and keep going. Keep going with passion and joy. There might be those who are here and say, Pastor, I know that I've been blessed, but I can give my time. I can serve the Lord. I can serve him. Yesterday morning, I received a call that Verley Aker went home to be with the Lord. 88 years old. Listen, Beverly Hastings' father, Irma Lee Smith's brother. For over 70 years, he was a preacher of the gospel. He was pastoring a church in Illinois until 2 years ago. At age 86, he had to quit, not because of his health, but because the church was flooded out. The members dispersed, and they closed the doors. I want to tell you, he's a great example to us young preacher boys who are still learning how to do it. Yes, I am young. And we're following Verley Aker. Think of it, for over 70 years, a faithful servant of the gospel with joy and passion. He kept going. He wasn't going to quit. You've received. Are you giving to the Lord? Our church is so good about giving. I want to say this parenthetically. Somebody will say, no doubt, well, he's preaching about money because they need money. Can I just help you? We don't need money. May and June were record months for this church, history of the church, in giving to the Lord. Last year was a record year. We ask for people to give, and they give. I don't preach a lot about it because I don't need to. God's put it in the hearts of people. Because they have received, they're willing to give. A few weeks, I'm going to show you about the gift that you gave. One lady one day came up and said, Pastor, we received an inheritance. We want to write a check for $50,000. We had Belarusian Stan here who needed $10,000 for a camp. A guy after church wrote me a check for $10,000. We had somebody recently give us a house. Same person gave us $60,000 for missions. Missions committee will decide what to do with that money for mission causes. It's just happening. God's at work. God is blessing. This isn't about the need that we have. It's about the fruit that is going to be deposited into your account in heaven one day. That's what it's about. The joy of giving. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I need to give my heart to the Lord. I never did. I want to give my life to him. He's had some of it. I've had some good feelings along the way. But if you're really honest, the Lord's never had you. And this morning, I want to ask you, I beg of you to give your heart to Christ today and experience the joy of the Lord, of receiving from him his forgiveness, his unconditional love, his purpose for your life, a helper in home and heaven. There might be others who know the Lord, but the Lord is saying you need to give not just money, but you need to give your time. You need to serve the Lord. And there are places where we can help you learn where to serve. Judgment House may be one, or others. There's some that you need to give yourselves to this church, to join this church family, this local church, this local representation of the body of Christ, where you can grow in your faith, where you can serve, Lord, where you can partner in the gospel of Christ here and around the world. We'd love to have you, only if God is leading you. There might be others who need to come and talk with somebody. You have a burden on your heart. You need prayer. We're prepared to do that this morning as well. Father, thank you for your love for us, for that which we've received from you, most of all the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you've put it in our hearts to give. It's a good thing to give. It's good for the soul. And it's good for the kingdom. May we be faithful to give ourselves to you now as we commit ourselves to you in these ways. In Jesus' name, amen.